wherever we are, Lord, you are in our midst. And I thank you so much, Lord, that we don't worship you in a structure. We don't have to, Lord, but we can worship you wherever we are and whatever we're doing, Lord. And I know that we are able to gather together, albeit kind of a different way, but Lord, you've provided this amazing vehicle for us to be able to meet online, Lord. And I pray for us tonight, Lord, as we're listening, as we're all connected in an interesting way, that it would be your presence, just like that song we sang, that your presence would be there, Lord, that your presence would be in those households right now, Lord, and help us to be aware of your presence, Lord. I pray, Lord, even if we're on our couch or living room floor or in our bedroom or wherever, that it would be your presence, Lord, that we would experience, Lord. And Lord, you are so near to us, God, and I thank you for that. And to feel your nearness, Lord, your presence is just such an amazing thing. And I pray as we get into your word, Lord, that even though we're in different locations, that we would be united in our hearts in your word, that we would be on the same page, literally, wherever we are and whatever we're doing, and that your spirit would join us uniquely together in a unique way, Lord. And God, in these times, these unusual times, I pray, Lord, that you would complete what you started. I pray that the uniqueness of the situation would bring about a freshness to our lives. I pray, Lord, as you shift paradigms, that you would shift our heart, Lord, to not be so rigid and structured in a way where we would depend on those things. But as you shift the ground, that we would be open like new wineskins, Lord, and that you would breathe out fresh wind and fresh fire into our hearts, into our churches. And Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, hello out there. I told Miguel I would give him a shout out. So, hi, Miguel. Whoever else is out there, if you're on Facebook Live, can you, in the comments, say hello so we can see who's out there and we can kind of join with you like that. Also, it'd be cool if you could take a picture of where you're at and your worship environment, and also put that on Facebook if you're on Facebook. That would be kind of cool to see that. Just another way we can gather together. The church continues to function as the body of Christ. We are here to minister to you. Email, text, call the church, whatever it is, we're here for you, albeit 6 feet apart, but we're still here for you. So another thing is, so tonight, at 11:59, the shelter in place for Denton County and Flower Mound begins. So what does that mean for us as a church body? Well, fortunately, we're able to continue to do this. We're able to meet here to broadcast as long as there's less than 10 people and we're 6 feet away. So we're making sure that that's in place. So the good thing is so far, and things are changing, but we're going to be able to meet Sunday morning, 10:30, Wednesday nights at 7 o'clock. And on Wednesday nights, we're going to keep going through the book of Ezekiel. This is another unprecedented time to invite friends to join us online. So one of the good things, just like it was told to Joseph, or Joseph said that God will turn an evil thing into a good thing. And so the Lord is allowing these things to get our attention, to show us what's important, to maybe bring something, a new direction in your life. Maybe you've been going the wrong direction, and maybe it's time to really evaluate what's important and what's serious. But also for the church. So we have to take advantage of every opportunity that we have. And so invite people to join us to get into the Word. Maybe you're joining us now, and you stumbled across us and you never would step foot in a church, but here you are, and you're the Lord's brought you to this broadcast, and the Lord wants to speak to you. And the way he speaks to us is through his word. So we invite you for that and encourage you to invite your friends. Also, just wanted to remind you that as we are continuing these services, just to continue to pray, and at home, make sure you're taking this opportunity to really grow in your personal relationship with God. Another thing I was thinking about is how sometimes we rely on the church so much to provide the spiritual food or the opportunities for growth and development, where now we have an opportunity to be personally responsible for our personal relationship with God. So another thing I was thinking about. I wanted to read to you a scripture before we get into the actual text tonight of something that I was thinking about pertaining to what's going on in our world. And it's from the book of Zechariah, chapter 10, verse 1. And it says this: ask the Lord for rain in the time of the latter rain. So that sounds kind of weird. Ask the Lord for rain in the time of latter rain. So the Bible talks about a time on earth that will be a time of God's pouring out his spirit in an unusual and unique way, like it would be in the latter rain time, which would be at the beginning of the harvest period. So the rains would come, and those rains, the better and the more of the rain, the better the harvest would be at the end of the harvest time. And so he's saying, now these particular rains that come, they're particular to particular time, but he's saying, pray for rain in the time of the latter rain. In other words, he's saying there's going to be a time of God pouring out his spirit in a unique way. But that doesn't necessarily mean that individually and personally we will experience that. So that means that we have to pray that when this time comes, a certain time, a special time, and this could be just a special time right now of God pouring out his spirit, that we would pray that this overall latter rain would be specific to us, that we wouldn't be like those carrying an umbrella in the time of latter rain, but we would be the ones with open arms in a time where God's going to pour out his spirit in a unique way. And so I'm praying that during this time of latter rain, I'm praying that God would bring latter rain to my heart. And I pray that you would pray specifically that he would bring that same thing to you. And then it goes on and says, the Lord will make flashing clouds. He will give them showers of rain, grass in the field for everyone. And so I've thought for a while that the church needs to wake up. I thought for a while, especially as I look at the Bible, I look at what it says about the end times, and I look at the condition of the church in the end times, it is very concerning to me. So I'm praying that the God would move specifically in the church. And on Sundays, so that's why one of the reasons I started a series on Sunday looking at the wonder of the church. What is the church? What is the church to do? And how does the church do it? And I think that's really important, because having a correct theology, a biblical theology about the church, is crucial for us to be the church that God has called us to be. Instead of looking at the world and looking at what the world says and then trying to shape your church around that, trying to shape your ministry around that, the best thing is to shape it around what the Lord says and have the right theology about what a church is. So we're looking at that on Sunday. So Anyway, we're going to get into the Word. Is anybody saying hi online? Okay, has anybody like said hello? Jim cannot stand over. Start over, Jim. Who else we got we could say hi to?
Mark Conrad.
Jill. Kurt Sutherland. Jose. Can you see? Who else? Robin, Mary, Chris Sims, Paul Flanagan, Paul Flan. Who else we got? Dixie. Ash True. Hey, Miguel. Howdy. Winnie, Mom, Debness, hi. That about it? Okay, make sure you keep saying hi. And if you have any questions, put them down there. We could one day do an interaction Q&A kind of thing too. But anyway, let's pray and then we'll get into the Word. So Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word. It's a lamp unto our feet. It's a light unto our path. Lord, I pray that your Word would do just that, that it would light our path. It would show us the way. I pray for those who are struggling financially with their jobs, maybe those who are just struggling with worry and fear. I pray for them, Lord, that your peace that goes beyond all understanding would guard their heart and their mind. And I pray for a supernatural peace just to come over them. And I pray, Lord, that you would teach us all how to stand on your Word, how to walk by faith and not by sight, and to honor you in all you do, in all that you are. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so if you can turn to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 29. We're going to start there. And, you know, one other thing before we get into this I was thinking about is coronavirus. Corona in Spanish means crown. And I was thinking about this, how we have to make sure that the crown virus is not the crown that we're primarily looking at. I think we need to take safety measures and follow the instructions and all that, but we don't worship and bow down to the coronavirus. We bow down to the one who wore the crown and went to the cross, and the one who has conquered death, the one who rose again, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. So it's very important we don't give too much credit to the coronavirus, but we keep our eyes and our minds on the power and authority of Jesus Christ. And again, you know, follow all the safety measures, do all that, but don't give too much heed to the virus, because we don't worship the virus. We worship the King of Kings. And so keep that in mind. So anyway, so we're working through the book of Ezekiel. We're in chapter 29. The majority of the book so far has dealt with the judgment of Israel, in particular the southern kingdom of Judah. So we've gone through that. And then the book transitions to judgment of different nations. And now we come to the one nation that takes up the bulk of the judgment apart from Israel. And there's four chapters, and it's Egypt. Now, as we're looking at this, and we're seeing the judgment of Israel, we're seeing the judgment of these nations that came against Israel, then we're seeing the judgment of Egypt. The thing to keep in mind is the common thread between all of this is that these nations were coming against the Lord. Ultimately, they were not bowing down before the Lord. The children of Israel had a great responsibility to represent the Lord because of their calling. And so the Bible says, to whom much is given, much is required. And so they are judged very heavily. But that did not mean that these other nations who treated Israel so poorly were not judged. And so another theme is in these nations is the nations that come against Israel, things don't go well with them. Regardless of how Israel is doing and their walk and their fulfillment of what God has for them, regardless of that, we are to bless Israel. We are to be with how God is working in them and through them, not against them. And as we bless Israel, as we pray for the peace of Israel, as we support Israel, and other nations do that, regardless of them, just because we're being obedient to the Lord, then we will be blessed for doing that. So let's take a look at the judgment of Egypt. So it says, in the 10th year, in the 10th month, on the 12th day of the month, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face against Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and prophesy against him and against Egypt. So the date that's set out here is in the 10th year of the 10th month, which is January. But this is right at the time where Jerusalem was being besieged by the Babylonians. So if you recall, Ezekiel is getting this word from God while he is a captive in Babylon, not really knowing what's going on in Jerusalem, not understanding the things that are going on because he's not getting real-time information except for what the Lord is telling him. But as he's prophesying from Babylon, being one of the earlier ones that were taken captive in the three captivities or the three deportations that happen with Israel, it's interesting because he's prophesying against Egypt. Now, what did Egypt do? Egypt was who Zedekiah tried to recruit or align with, I should say, in order to fight against Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon. And Jeremiah prophesied, he said, don't do that. He said, you're going to be taken captive. It doesn't matter what you do. And if you go along with the program, your life will be a prize to you. But if you don't, then it's not going to end well for you. And so Zedekiah did not heed the word of God. And instead, he decided to enlist Egypt. Now, Egypt in the Bible is a type of what? Did you guys say that out there? I think I heard a couple the worlds. Egypt is a type of the world. So when we're going through that, think about this as well. So Egypt is a type of the world. And whenever we align ourselves more with the world than we do with the Lord, we can take it to the bank. It's not going to go well with us. So how do you feel about this scripture? Think about this real carefully. Jesus says, you can't love God and the world at the same time. The two are mutually exclusive. You'll either love the one and what? Hate the other, and vice versa. The point is, you can't love the both. But the both. A lot of Christians try to do that. And if you remember, we talked about on Sunday in Romans 8:29. It says those who are called, in other words, those who are God's children, they're called according to his purposes. So as believers in Christ, our identity is in as being a child of God. And then what we do as a child of God is walk according to his purposes. Many Christians are stuck in the middle of that. They want the blessings. They want to be associated or have some kind of affiliation in the Christian club, but not walking according to the purposes that God has called them. And so that's a slippery slope. And the day that we come to the place where we say, you know what, Lord, your will be done, not my will be done. And that doesn't mean we perfectly follow the Lord's will. We know we don't. It's not that we're perfect, but it's directional. Our life is directional. We're moving in the direction of him. So not perfection, but direction. But see, what's happening here is Zedekiah did not listen to the word of the Lord. And instead, he said, you know what? I'm going to buck the system. And he wasn't alone in that because he had false prophets telling him to do that. He listened to the wrong people. So when we align ourselves with the world, we're actually aligning ourselves against God. Think about that. How is that going to go? How is that going to end up? Well, if you're not sure, let's take a look. So in verse 3, he says, speak, and thus says the Lord God. So he's speaking against Pharaoh. And by the way, this is one of seven prophecies in the next four chapters. He says, behold, I am against you, O Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And by the way, Pharaoh, the word Pharaoh means sun, S-U-N, or crocodile. So kind of weird. I don't know how that equates, but either means, but that's what they worshipped. Those are the two things that were really prominent in Egypt. Crocodiles were in the Nile. And the Nile was, that was really where they found all of their strength and comfort. And the Nile's what pretty much fed them, what provided for them, actually protected them. Because of the vastness of the desert surrounding Egypt, the Nile was really the only way to get into Egypt without being detected very well. And so Egypt didn't have a walled city. All they did was they guarded the area where people would come in from the Nile. So some very advantageous things, but you'll see what happens. They put too much trust in those things. So God was against them. And he says, O great monster who lies in the midst of its river. So you see the terminology is reminding them what they put their hope in. Great monster is probably a crocodile or something that they're very familiar with. And he says, who has said, my river is my own? This is what Pharaoh is saying. My river is my own. I have made it for myself. So you see what he's doing. Pharaoh is doing is he's putting himself in the position of God. He's putting himself in the position of a creator. And he's not understanding and coming underneath the fact that he is a creation and not the creator. This is a mistake that many people make today. But what happens is when we have success and power, there's a tendency to ascribe it to ourselves. Instead, and we do that in all sorts of ways. And it's a way we take glory for ourselves instead of understanding that everything that we have, it comes from the Lord. So we don't procure anything. You hear sayings like he's a self-made man. And that's a fallacy. I mean, we can work hard. We can't control markets. We can't control circumstances like we have now, like we're seeing with the virus. We can't control the way we look, where we're born. We can't control our intelligence. We can't control our talent, our giftedness. God gives us all those. And as we saw last week, it's only when we use what God has given us for his glory that it's blessed. When we use it for ourselves, sure, we may accumulate things for ourselves and have worldly success. But whatever we're building up in the world, we're coming against God. And whatever we're ascribing to ourselves and how great we are, how amazing we are, whenever we're doing that, we're coming against God. And that's what Pharaoh did. He's saying, look at this amazing river. It's my own. I have made it for myself. Can you imagine? Think about, what was Pharaoh doing to make this river? How did he make this river? I mean, did he ever stand there and say, let there be a river? He was in total denial. Get it? Denial. He was in total denial. So in verse 4, now that you're all awake, but I will put hooks in your jaws and cause the fish of your rivers to stick to your scales and bring you up out of the midst of your rivers, and all the fish of your rivers will stick to your scales, and I will leave you in the wilderness, you and all the fish of your rivers. You shall fall on the open field. You shall not be picked up or gathered. I have given you as food to the beasts of the field and to the birds of the heavens. In other words, he's saying, just like if you were to catch a crocodile, and I think it was Herodias was talking about how they'd actually do this. And there's a show where they used to catch crocodiles. What was that one? Crocodile Hunter or something? Or they'd be in Louisiana. And they'd go out in the swamps, and they'd bait these hooks and then leave, and then the alligator would chomp on it and get stuck, and then they'd have to bring it up and then shoot it in the middle of its eyes to kill it. Well, it's not that much different than that show. So basically what they would do is they would get a piece of pork and put it on a big hook and throw that hook out into the Nile River when they weren't in denial. They would throw it out there. And then what the interesting part is, they would actually beat, this is true, they would beat a live pig so the crocodiles would hear the sound of the screaming, moaning pig and then come to the shore and come to the place where the pig was and run into that bait that was stuck out there and get caught on that line, and then they would bring in the crocodile. I don't know what they did after that with it, but that's how they caught crocodiles. So that's all sort of what's in play here. And what he's saying is there would be fish stuck to the scales of this crocodile or this big fish that they would bring out. And what he's saying is all those who support you, all those who support Egypt, this is important, get this, all that are on your team and aligning with you, Egypt, they're all going to be like those smaller fish as you get judged, Egypt. Those who are in line with you, they're going to go down too. So there's a lesson there about the importance of who we align with, our friends, people who we hang out with. We may get caught in a trap because of where we're going with those who are doing things that they shouldn't be doing, and aligning ourselves with people who are aligning themselves with the world. So it's very important. The Bible says bad company corrupts good morals. So choose your friends and who you hang out with wisely. Now, we should be witnessing and sharing the gospel with people, but be very careful about who you're actually hanging out with and where you're going and what you're doing. It could be very dangerous. So in verse 6, it says, then all the inhabitants of Egypt shall know that I am the Lord. Do you see the whole point of this? Now, this is important in our current situation. So we have to see what this may be saying about the Lord. In the whole book of Ezekiel, before that in the book of Jeremiah, before that in the book of Isaiah, God is trying to get people's attention. Is he trying to get people's attention now? Yes, he is, of course. Why? Because Imagine going down, say, the river that leads to Niagara Falls. And the Bible says it's a broad road that leads to destruction. And there are so many people going down this broad road that leads to destruction. And before that fall, God is continually saying, stop, stop, go back, turn around, stop, go back, turn around. And that's how it is today. This is another something to spark our heart, spark our mind to say, I need to turn around. Look how frail the world is. And we know scripturally this is not the end. There's just things piling on even this year. I was talking to somebody the other day out in public, 6 feet away. They were probably 12 feet away, but they were asking me about what was going on. And I was just kind of sharing with them, you know, some of the things that the Bible says about what's going on and how God warns us over and over again. But also sharing that these are things that the world seems like, in many cases, completely oblivious to the bigger picture. It's kind of like those car alarms. When they first came out, I don't remember when they first came out, but man, when you hear a car alarm, your heart rate would go, you would start to, you know, look around and like, somebody's stealing a car. Where is it? Now you hear it, it's like, oh, somebody's alarm's going off. They must have, like, somebody must have tripped it or something. You don't even think about it. That's how we're getting with all these warnings. We're getting dull of hearing and desensitized. We're getting so used to it. But as I was talking to this lady, I was telling her what's unique about maybe the last 3 years is that you keep hearing things like, we've never seen anything like this before. This is the worst. I remember when Hurricane Harvey hit in Houston. And I remember that we never seen anything like this before. Now, to say that in Houston, Houston sees some crazy hurricanes and horrible things. And we've never seen anything like this before. I remember with the recent fires in California. In California gets fires all the time. And they're saying, we've never seen anything like this before. You know, you start to hear those things. So this year, we're seeing all these crazy things. We're only into March, and we've seen in Australia, we've seen, I don't know, it seemed like almost the whole island on fire. It was just crazy, unprecedented fires there. It's just amazing. Now we're seeing all these earthquakes. Just yesterday, there were 3 earthquakes in Russia. Last week, there was an earthquake in Utah. It was almost a 6.0. Just weird stuff. And then, of course, we're seeing this pestilence, but in Matthew 24, it just lists all these things. And then another thing we're seeing is wars and rumors of war. That's all we ever hear about. And it's like we're just seeing all these unprecedented things. And at some point, when do we start listening, actually? And when do we actually get kind of awakened to wow, what's going on? Or is it possible we can get dull of hearing and we can get so used to this that we consider this normal? It's kind of like a new normal. But, you know, before that, we have all these school shootings, all these crazy things. But we have to ask ourselves, Lord, are you saying something? Lord, do you want my attention? And if that's what the Lord is awakening you to, I would encourage you to get into the Bible. Just start reading the Word. Start reading, if you've never read it before, start reading the New Testament. You'll be amazed. You'll be shocked at what you find in there. Just start reading it through, and you can call the church, and you can ask questions. You can email the church or whatever. We want to help you. But, man, you got to get in the Word. This has all the answers. This tells us what's going on. Those who, we've been talking about this here at Calvary Chapel Flower Mound for years. And we know what's going on. We see what's going on. And so we have to allow these things to turn us to the Lord. And ultimately, that's what God wants. He wants us to turn around. Just like he sees Niagara Falls, he's telling everybody to stop. And he said, turn around. Turn around. So in verse 6, he says, then all the inhabitants of Egypt shall know that I am the Lord. That's the point. because they have been a staff or a reed to the house of Israel. See, Israel was leaning on them as a crutch instead of leaning on the Lord. And their staffs, their reeds in Egypt, they looked good, but they were very weak. If you're going to try to lean on them, they would just crumble. He was using that analogy. In verse 7, he says, when they took hold of you with the hand. So when Israel grabbed your hand, instead of grabbing the Lord's hand, grabbed your hand and said, save us, Egypt. When that happened, you broke and tore all their shoulders. This is what the world will do if we grab onto the world and say, world, comfort me. World, satisfy me. World, help me. If we look for solutions and answers in all these different places except for the Lord, we're going to find our arm is going to be pulled out of socket. We're going to find the weakness of that which we're leaning on. It reminds me of how the Bible talks about when the children of Israel were being judged and the Lord was saying, where's your idols now? Cry out to your idols and see if they'll help you now. And we're kind of in a time like that where it seems like there's some things that are out of control. And it's like, well, what do you have left that you can really trust in? The only thing we can really trust in is the Lord. So he says in verse 7, the second part, he says, when they leaned on you, you broke and made all their backs quiver. Verse 8, therefore, thus says the Lord God, surely I will bring a sword upon you and cut off from you man and beast. And the land of Egypt shall become desolate and a waste. Then they will know that I am the Lord. That's the point, right? Are we getting that? God can work from both sides. He can work from showing his goodness, and we say, oh, I know he's the Lord. Or he can show that when we come against him, that he can judge us too. But if we say, oh, that's the Lord, and turn to him, that's the whole point. So in verse 10, it says, indeed, therefore, I am against you and against your rivers, and I will make the land of Egypt utterly waste and desolate from Migdol to Sin, which is north and south, as far as the border of Ethiopia. So just a description of the whole land is going to be desolate. Verse 11, neither foot of man shall pass through it, nor foot of beast shall pass through it, and it shall be uninhabited for 40 years. So now he puts a time frame on it. So he's saying, you're going to be able to come back. So you'd be scattered, but you're going to be able to come back. Which, that's interesting, right? Because there's an Egypt now. They came back. There's Egyptian people there. And so this is something that actually happened. So in verse 12, as a reminder, as opposed to Tyre and Sidon, those God said, nobody's going to inhabit those cities anymore, and they're not inhabited anymore. Isn't that cool? Verse 12, I will make the land of Egypt desolate in the midst of the countries that are desolate. Very true. And among the cities that are laid waste, her cities shall be desolate for 40 years. I will scatter the Egyptians among all the nations and disperse them throughout the countries. Yet thus says the Lord God, at the end of 40 years, I will gather the Egyptians from the peoples among whom they were scattered. I will bring back the captives of Egypt and cause them to return to the land of Pathros, to the land of their origin, and there they shall be a lowly kingdom. It shall be the lowliest of kingdoms. It shall never again exalt itself above the nations, for I will diminish them so that they will not rule over other nations anymore. No longer shall it be the confidence of the house of Israel. So Israel's not going to be able to ever rely on Egypt again. But Egypt will remind them. Egypt's condition of desolation will remind Israel of their iniquity when they turn to follow them, then they shall know that I am the Lord God. So all of us listening right now, we should have amazing confidence in the Lord God, because what is described here is exactly the condition of Egypt. And Egypt never rose to the power that they were. Egypt exists, but is not a powerhouse, and is always a struggling country. Now, isn't that amazing? The flip side of that is God said he would bring back Israel, the Jews, into their land after being out of the land. And when he brings them back, their land would flourish. That's exactly what's happening now. So Israel's flourishing, the people are back. Egypt is constantly struggling, but the people are back. And that's a constant reminder that a Jewish person should be able to look at Egypt and say, we really shouldn't have depended on them. We should have depended on the Lord. It's a constant reminder. So in verse 17, it says, and it came to pass in the 27th year, in the first month of the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, so this is 17 years later after what we just talked about. So it's really, yeah, it's good to keep track of that. So 17 years later, and this is the second prophecy that we see now. So it came to pass in verse 18, son of man, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, caused his army to labor strenuously against Tyre. Every head was made bald and every shoulder rubbed raw, yet neither he nor his army received wages from Tyre for the labor which they expended on it. So I pointed out last week, I think it was, or the week before, last couple weeks, I pointed out how Tyre was this amazing Mediterranean seaport, a place that was just a beautiful place, and had a port that was the envy of all the world. Merchant ships, they had trade going through there. And the Babylonians came down to destroy Egypt, so they came from the north and they started going through Israel, but they made a quick right-hand turn and decided to conquer Tyre as well. The only problem is they didn't realize how tough they thought Tyre was. It took them 13 years. Used a lot of expenses, wasted a lot of troops there, spent a lot of time. But what they didn't know, that during this 13 years, the people of Tyre actually went out to an island a half mile out and, unbeknownst to the Babylonians, developed a whole culture out there. And they weren't even on the island, weren't in that area of Tyre anymore. So the Babylonians spent a lot of time and energy, and it says they didn't get any plunder. Now, this is prophecy. This is written before all this happened. These are amazing prophecies proving historically that the Bible is true. So it says they didn't get any plunder, so they're kind of bummed out about that, as you'd expect. So as he's pointing that out, in verse 19 it says, therefore, thus says the Lord God, surely I will give the land of Egypt to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. He shall take away her wealth, carry off her spoil, and remove her pillage, and that will be the wages for his army. So to compensate for not getting any valuables from Tyre, which would be the norm if you conquer a country, you'd take all their stuff. So God gave them all the stuff of Egypt. In verse 20 it says, I have given him the land of Egypt for his labor because they worked for me, says the Lord. So Babylon was an instrument of God, of judgment. Verse 21, in that day I will cause the horn of the house of Israel to spring forth. Horn is, think about horns on an animal. It's like antlers. It's a sign of their strength and power. Probably for most of us, think about a longhorn. So these big horns are a sign of strength and power. So he says, in that day I will cause the horn of the house of Israel to spring forth I will open your mouth to speak in their midst. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. One more chapter. So then this prophecy continues. It says, the word of the Lord came to me again, saying, Son of man, prophesy and say, thus says the Lord. So this is the third prophecy that we're seeing in basically one chapter and a verse. And then he goes on and says, wail, woe to that day, for the day is near, even the day of the Lord is near. I will be a day of cloud, or it will be a day of clouds, a time of the Gentiles. The sword shall come upon Egypt, and great anguish shall be on Ethiopia, when the slain fall in Egypt, and they take away her wealth, and her foundations are broken down. Ethiopia, Libya, Lydia, and all the mingled people, Chub, and the men of the lands who are allied shall fall with them by the sword. So this is speaking about now the judgment of those people, and it's mentioned here who they are, that they allied themselves or allied themselves with Egypt. And again, it goes back to who are our friends. And may I take that just one step further of who are the people we're listening to? Who are the people that are influencing us? Who are the people that are dictating to us how we think, what we do, what we believe? And when it's the people of the world that we're allied with, that we're gaining understanding and wisdom from instead of the Word of God, you can take it to the bank. We can promise from the Word of God that's not going to go well. That's going to fail. It's going to fall. So please understand that. I can't emphasize that enough as I read through the whole Bible. This whole thing is like, when will we get the fact that in the world there's nothing that's going to bring us that's going to be good, and we're actually going to be against God? So coming to Christ is actually coming to a place where we're dying to ourselves in the world so that we can come alive to Christ in His kingdom. So we still live here, but we're not about here. We're still in this world, but we're here serving the Lord and walking according to His purposes. And that's something that Satan continually trips us up, sneaks Trojan horse in to get us to rally or get behind or be influenced by something of the world. And when that happens, that we're being taken away from the truth. So verse 6, thus says the Lord, those who uphold Egypt shall fall, and the pride of her power shall come down. From Migdal to Sin, those within her shall fall by the sword, says the Lord. They shall be desolate in the midst of the desolate countries, and her city shall be in the midst of the cities that are laid to waste. Then they will know that I am the Lord. When I have set a fire in Egypt, and all her helpers are destroyed, on that day messengers shall go forth from me in ships, to make the careless, that word is actually translated secure, to make the secure Ethiopians afraid, and great anguish shall come upon them as on the day of Egypt, for indeed it is coming. So as Egypt was being destroyed, they'd have messengers going to Ethiopia, escaping, but he's saying you're not going to escape this judgment, but he was telling the Ethiopians that were kind of relaxed about the whole thing and not thinking anything could happen. And he was saying they're going to be freaked out. In other words, they're going to be afraid and shocked about what happens. But I want you to notice this. And if you have a pen, underline this last line. For indeed it is coming. indeed it is coming. As you study world history in light of the Bible, you will find that there's something coming. Something the Bible impresses from the Old Testament to the New Testament. It's called the Day of the Lord. And these are micro days of the Lord, micro judgments. But we're seeing the movement of our world to globalism. That's part of what the Bible says. The Bible says there's going to be a movement towards a one world government. And that there's going to be a day of the Lord. And that day of the Lord is the day that the Lord brings judgment upon the whole world. Thankfully, he takes the church out first. So this is not, what we're seeing is not the tribulation, but it's setting the stage for the tribulation. In verse 16, thus says the Lord, I will also make a multitude of Egypt cease or stop by the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. He and his people with him, the most terrible of the nations, shall be brought to destroy the land. They shall draw their swords against Egypt and fill the land with the slain. So remember, we're talking about Egypt here. But also remember, a bigger context is then this: the world is actually going to be judged. So where would one escape during that time? The Bible says there's not going to be any place to escape. So that this is a little small sample of this day that's coming, the day of the Lord. And like you underlined, indeed it's coming. So make sure you're right with the Lord, because he alone is your strong tower. He is your refuge. You can hide under the shadow of your wings, and I believe we'll be hiding in the bridal chambers with the Lord for 7 years while all this is going on down here on earth. So in verse 12, I will make the rivers dry and sell the land into the hand of the wicked. I will make the land waste and all that is in it by the hand of aliens or foreigners, the Babylonians, and then later the Greeks. The Lord, I the Lord, have spoken. So as we read this, just keep in mind, it reads a lot like Revelation chapter 6 through 19. I've been encouraging you guys to read that. It reads a lot like that. Verse 13, thus says the Lord, I will also destroy the idols and cause the images to stop or cease from Noph. Noph is also known as Memphis, not Memphis, Tennessee. But this was a land known for their idols. I think you can call our land a land known for its idols. We worship a lot of things other than the Lord. And many people say that they're worshiping the Lord, call themselves Christians, but yet they're worshiping the things of the world. I will destroy the idols. I will cause the images to cease from Noph. There shall no longer be princes from the land of Egypt. I will put fear in the land of Egypt. I will make Pathros desolate and set fire to Zoan. These are all different cities or areas in Egypt. And execute judgments in No. I will pour my fury on Sin, the strength of Egypt, a town, city or whatever. I will cut off the multitude of No, another city. I will set fire in Egypt. Sin shall have great pain. No shall be split open, and Noph shall be in distress. It's going to be total. The young men of Avon and Pi Beseth shall fall by the sword, and the cities shall go into captivity at Tahpenes, which is near the Suez Canal. The day shall also be darkened when I break the yokes of Egypt there, and her arrogant strength shall cease in her, As for her, a cloud shall cover her, and her daughters shall go into captivity. Thus I'll execute judgments on Egypt. Then they shall know what? I am the Lord. Last prophecy of the day. We'll finish with this last section, prophecy number 4, in these last two chapters. And it shall come to pass in the 11th year, in the first month, on the 7th day of the month. So this is 3 months after Jerusalem fell. That the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, I have broken the arm of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and see, it has not been bandaged for healing, nor a splint put on to bind it, to make it strong enough to hold a sword. Therefore, meaning they're damaged beyond repair. Therefore, verse 22, thus says the Lord God, surely I'm against Pharaoh. Oh, I just read that. 23. I will scatter the Egyptians among the nations and disperse them throughout the countries. I will strengthen the arms of the king of Babylon and put my sword in his hand. But I will break Pharaoh's arms, and he will groan before him with the groanings of a mortally wounded man. Thus I will strengthen the arms of the king of Babylon, but the arms of Pharaoh shall fall down. They shall know that I am the Lord. When I put my sword into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he stretches it out against the land of Egypt. Whole point was that they would know that he is the Lord. And I will scatter the Egyptians among the nations and disperse them throughout the countries. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. So there it is. So we made it through. Thing that keeps resonating with me over and over, and I think as we read through the whole book of Ezekiel, is this: as we look at things going on in the world now, God wants to say, do you know that I'm the Lord? Do you understand? And for a believer, that means, do you know I'm the Lord? Do you know I'm ruling and reigning over everything? Do you know that I'm the Lord? I'm in control. Do you know I saw this coming before it was even on the radar? And do you know I know where it's going to? We don't. But what we do know is that if we're a child of God, then we can rest in him. And ask yourself the question, are you resting in him? And I want to encourage you today as we finish up, as we see all these prophecies occur and God fulfilling all these things, God's doing the same thing now, and he's in total control. And if you're a child of God, he's in total control of your life. Nothing happens that's outside of the good plan of God. And so God is working all things together for good. And hey, this is a time, I think, for a lot of Christians, it's exciting in a way, although we hurt and our heart breaks for those who are getting sick and those who are dying. But at the same time, we understand and know that in times of desperation and stress, in times of nations falling and things crumbling, that's when people come to the Lord. And that's the opportunity that God has put before all of us as children of God. Because we know this is not our home. We don't live for this world. We live for heaven. And I want to leave you with this. As Paul said, for me to live is Christ. To die is gain. Can you say that? Can you say, for me to live is Christ? Amen. Now, if you would, you know, it would be really cool if, as we finish here, if you're on Facebook Live, if you write something in the comments that the Lord spoke to you or ministered to you, or even a question or something, but just something that maybe stood out, or if there's something we can pray for you about, that would be awesome. But God bless you guys. Like I said, we'll see you Sunday at 10:35 a.m. And we're available. So we're praying for you. We love you. And there's a few people here that love you very much, and they're saying hi to you right now. So God bless you guys. We'll see you soon.